to the first book, I'll show you the first chapter of Revelation, chapter 1. We'll read the whole of that chapter. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother, and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches, which in Smyrna, and to Pergamos, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment, down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and countenance was as the sun, shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death, which the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars, are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And we do ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Amen. And our next hymn is hymn number 321. God hath spoken by his prophets, spoken his unchanging word, each from age to age proclaiming, God the one, the righteous Lord, mid the world's despair and turmoil, one firm anchor holding fast. God is in his throne eternal, he alone, the first and last. Hymn number 321.
Each
To look at the first four verses in the first chapter of the Revelation. As we know, it's the last book in the Bible, a book that is frequently held up as difficult and hard to understand. The book has frequently been misinterpreted and has frequently caused division amongst Christians. And the division has so often been caused by trying to understand God's word by using men's understanding to fit God's word into a predetermined framework, or as in the Revelation, so often into the events that are happening around the world. You look back over history, and so often people have commented. You think when Napoleon appeared, he was classed as the Antichrist. But Napoleon has gone and been forgotten. And let us never forget that the Word of God is for all nations. And so often, this book has been interpreted through Western eyes. For the believer in Asia, what has Napoleon got to do with them? And as this book is for all nations, we have to take care that we understand it in God's way, through God's word. And because of these difficulties, it's a book that many Christians don't study, that they don't read and meditate, and therefore they miss out on a blessing. We'll see this in a minute. What do we read in verse 3? Blessed is he that readeth. If you don't read this book, you won't receive the blessing of the book. As I said, it's the last book of the Bible. And to understand the last chapter of any book, we need to know what has gone before. You hear of people that enjoy a crime thriller, and they often turn to the last chapter to find out who committed the crime, they're not interested on what has gone before. But if you read what has gone before, you can begin to understand the last chapter, the way the detective arrived at his conclusions. And so it is with God's word. We need to look at this chapter in the light of God's word that has been recorded since Genesis to Jude. And then we can begin to have an understanding of this book. I found a quote from Archibald Brown. He's a Baptist minister. Unfortunately, I couldn't track down the source of the quote. But the quote says, in Genesis 1, see earth created. In Revelation, I see it passing away. In Genesis, sun and moon appear. In Revelation, I read they have no need of sun or moon. In Genesis, there is a garden, which is the home for man. In Revelation, there is a city, the home for nations. In Genesis, there is a marriage of the first Adam. In Revelation, there is the marriage of the second Adam. In Genesis, there is the first grim appearance of that great enemy Satan. In Revelation, there is his final doom. In Genesis, there is the inauguration of sorrow and suffering. You hear the first sob. You see the first tear. In Revelation, there is no more sorrow and no more pain, and all tears are wiped away. In Genesis, we hear the mutter of the curse, which falls because of sin. In Revelation, we read, there shall be no more curse. In Genesis, we see man driven out from the garden with the tree of life. In Revelation, we see him welcomed back with the tree of life at his disposal. And I found that quite a perceptive comment, that we need the book of Genesis to understand the book of Revelation. And again, to those people that don't consider the Old Testament as having any relevance for today, are missing out on so much and the understanding of God's word. In the Baptist Confession of Faith, we read, all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor all alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed and observed for salvation, are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture, in other, that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in due use of ordinary means, may attain to a sufficient understanding of them. There are difficult parts of Scripture, but a lot, and most of Scripture, is plain, and we can all understand it. Again, the psalmist writes in the 119th Psalm, he says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. And so we must start with God's word. Start perhaps with those simple passages. And as the word gives us light, we will begin to understand those harder passages. But we start, as it were, with the simpler things. And so we take heed to that warning in 2 Peter 3:16, we read, as also in all his, and that's referring to Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. That we have to realize and recognize there are things that are difficult to be understood, but we're not to rest them, because we will then create problems. As Peter warns of the heretics that were doing it, it causes their own destruction. And then also in the Baptist Confession of Faith, which reminds us of how we're to interpret Scripture, it says the infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself And therefore, when there is a question about the true and false sense of any scripture, which is manifold but one, it must be searched by other places that speak more clearly. Again, as I've just said, we read before Revelation to get understanding of the book of Revelation. And Peter's injunction in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, chapter 1, sorry, 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Scripture is perfect. Scripture is true. And if we're relying on private interpretation, we will be led astray. And so when you read the book of Revelation, may I suggest that you start with the simple bits, with the plain prose, as we have in this first section, in this first part of the first chapter. And then you can then move on to those things of the visions and the harder parts. But remember, the visions are there to instruct us. And in this chapter, we move from John and the plain prose, and then we learn that he has this vision of the candlesticks. But again, if you read on, the Lord at the end of this chapter tells us the significance of these candlesticks. And again, if we've read God's word, we know when the temple, when the tabernacle was ordained, we read of the candlesticks there, and we can see that the candlesticks are for light, and we know that God's word is light. And so, looking back, we can see how these symbols were used and see what they mean in this, in the book of Revelation. And so, as I said, concentrate on the plain at first. Then you can then move on. And remember to read the whole of the chapter, and indeed the preceding chapter. In this first chapter, we have at the end that explanation. But so often, a single verse is taken and then taken out of context. But if that verse had been read on what had gone before or what follows after, it would be given, we would have understanding, we would have light to understand the context and therefore be able to apply it to ourselves. Again, in the first chapter, at verse 13, we have this revelation, verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. You can turn back to Daniel, to the prophecy in Daniel, where Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of leaves, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom will not be destroyed. We have that reference in Revelation to the Son of Man. We can have further understanding of what is meant by the Son of Man by studying what is written in Daniel. And then when we read Revelation, we can see how that prophecy is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, that indeed he does have that everlasting dominion. And so Revelation shows us the fulfillment of prophecy, shows us the outworking of God's plan of salvation, reveals unto us that all he has said does and will come true at the end time. And again, a lot of Revelation deals with numbers. And again, we have to be sensible how we interpret these numbers. So often, people pay great attention to the number and read a lot. But remember, the numbers can be very significant, and we do take an example of the way people misuse numbers. Think about the creation account. We know that 6 days means 6 days of 24 hours, but the number of Christians that insist that 6 days means a period of time so they can interpret God's word according to the scientific thinking of the time. And it's like that in the book of Revelation. We have to look at the numbers and use other passages throughout the Bible to help us understand them. Again, in this first chapter, we have this letter to the seven churches which are in Asia. Was there just seven churches in Asia, or were there more? But we know that the number of seven so often means fullness, completeness. And so this book is really for the church, not just the seven churches in Asia. And again, if it was just for the seven churches, why do we have this record? This record is indeed for the church, not only in Asia, in Europe, in Africa, wherever it is heard, wherever it is read, wherever it is preached. And remember, and we've just read it, show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, for the time is at hand. The book of Revelation is for all people of all time and every generation, all nations, until Christ comes. And the book shows us how Christ has overcome Satan, how Christ has gained that victory over Satan, how Christ has prepared that place for his children. And so, as I said, we're going to concentrate on the first four verses and to try and put a bit of structure to these first four verses, I want to ask five questions to help us. First one, where was the book written? When was it written? Who wrote the book? Why was it written? And combining that with what is the message? Verse 9, John, who was also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. John wrote this epistle in the isle of Patmos. It's a small island in the Mediterranean. It's got roughly a circumference of about 30 miles, but it was a Roman penal colony. Some of the prisoners were sent to work in the mines. We don't know whether John worked in the mines, but the fact that John was on this island shows that he had been exiled to that island, that he had been sent to that island, as we have just read. A companion in tribulation and the kingdom of patience, which is in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. John was sent to the isle of Patmos because the rulers, the emperor Domitian, did not like Christians and was persecuting him. And so John was exiled. He was put into this island so he could no longer bear that witness and that testimony to his Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He could no longer preach the word of God. And so it reminds us that the world is at enmity with the true Christian. The true Christian who seeks to walk according to God's word, as we'll see in a few moments, the one that reads these words and hears the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written therein, will quite probably end up being shunned. We might not be exiled to an island, But so often you hear of Christians, don't you? In the workplace, colleagues or so-called colleagues, people they work with, will ignore them or shun them. Or almost every week now, we hear of Christians that have been sacked from their places of employment because of what they believe, what they profess, what they have stated. And so it's a reminder that if we keep faithful to God's word, we will be shunned. We could well be exiled by being kicked out of work or whatever. But John in Patmos, shunned by the world, but the Lord was with him. So we read in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice of a trumpet. John, as I said, on this island, he doesn't mention whether he was able to meet with other believers, but he was able to spend time to keep the Lord's day. And how precious is the Lord's day. What a blessing John received because he was observing the Lord's day. What a blessing we receive if we observe the Lord's day. The importance of the Lord's day. Surely, if there's any place where we will have a blessing from the Lord, is when we assemble together to worship, to praise him, when we hear the scriptures read and faithful preaching of God's word. And John's imprisonment, exile, it's that demonstration that Satan is at war against the church and against the saints. He is trying to do everything he can to upset and to destroy the church. And as you read through the book of Revelation, you will see how Satan continues to wage war on believers, on the church. But we also will see that the Lord Jesus Christ has that victory, that there does come that new heaven and that new earth. And so you ask the question, when was this book written? Some say that it was written when Nero was emperor, and it was written in his reign, but it's most widely accepted that it was written in the reign of Domitian, in about AD 95. People like this earlier reference to when it was written because they can see and they work in the sacking of Jerusalem. But as I said, most people accept that it was written at a later date, AD 95, after Jerusalem had been sacked. And as I said, Nero persecuted the Christians, Domitian continued to persecute the Christians, and hence John was exiled. The Revelation, this last book of the Bible, we know no further books, and we will receive no further books, because this is the final book in the Bible. As we read at the end of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, we know it, but I remind you of it. In verses 18 and 19 we read, For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. And again, remember, we had a similar statement in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And so let us remember these words. We hear so much, don't we, particularly at the moment, people going on about other religions. How do you know that Muhammad wasn't the last prophet? I know that he wasn't the last prophet because God's words tells me. I know that if anybody else comes saying they've had a prophecy, whether it's the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, all these other cults, they all claim with a special revelation, and so they claim that they're right. But remember, the book of Revelation tells us we're not to add to it or take away from it. And what all these cults are doing, what all these false religions are doing, they're either adding to God's word or they're taking away from God's word. And so God's word is precious. We need to keep it, and a warning to us to take heed to it and not to try and adapt it to the thoughts of men, whatever they may be. Again, Satan continues to undermine and attack scriptures, continually trying to add to it or subtract from it. Remember that word in Proverbs, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. That pure word, because it's God's word, it is our shield that we put our trust in. Or remember Paul when he wrote to the Ephesians. We say it, we love to strengthen and encourage ourselves in it. And I remind you again, he writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherein ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Lord." And if you heed these people that want to take away from God's word, you won't have that complete armour. You won't be protected. And similarly, if they want to add to God's word, the chances are you're going to be weighed down with erroneous thoughts, with erroneous views, and so you will not be able to stand and withstand the attacks of Satan. But God's word is pure. God's word is perfect. God's word is sufficient for all that Satan may throw at us and attack us with. And so we need God's word in all its purity. It's our only protection, and it's the only defence that we have as Christians to believe and act upon his word. And the book of Revelation, spiritually understood, it has been and it will be a great source of comfort to all those who believe it, and it will strengthen our faith. As I've just read in verse 3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, he keep those things which written therein, for the time is at hand." It's a blessing to have the book of Revelation, to read and to seek to understand it, to live according to its injunctions. And so we move on. Who wrote this book? And the title that we have in our Bibles is very misleading. It says the Revelation of St. John the Divine. But what does the first verse tell us? It says the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And to be more accurate, we should read the Revelation of Jesus Christ too, if we want to call him St. John the Divine. But it wasn't John's revelation. This was the revelation given to John by Jesus Christ. And so the book is that revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. John was the penman. John was the one that wrote down the words, the things that he heard, but also what he saw, because we know and we've seen there were visions. And we read the revelation of Jesus Christ, which John gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant. John received this revelation by an angel, a messenger sent from God. But God gave the revelation to his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ to his angel. And John recorded it for us. If you read Revelation chapter 5, in the first 10 verses, we read this: "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne of a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the heaven, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look therein. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, 24 elders, fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, thou hast redeemed unto us God by thy blood, and every kindred and tongue and people and nation has made us unto our God priests, and we shall reign.'" There was that book sealed. That book was God's record. But the Lord Jesus Christ opened that book and revealed it unto the angels, and then revealed it unto John, who reveals it unto us. And so we have a practical demonstration of how we have God's word. And remember, it's God's word that was decided in the Godhead before the world began. And so, as I said, we have this practical demonstration that we can see that the word begins with God. God the Son takes ownership of that word. That's why he comes, and we read in John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." God reveals it to John, but he reveals it by sending an angel, his messenger, who then reveals it to John. John is the penman, but it is the Lord's word, and that is how we have our scriptures. And we read in chapter 1, "And he sent and signified it by his angels." Signify is a word that we know what it means, but it's a sign. And all these visions that John records for us, they're signs for us. They were sent, and John faithfully records what he sees. So they are a sign, they signify unto us truth. So I said, we hear and we read, didn't we? "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." John heard the voice of the angel speaking the words of the Lord. But then later on, we read of those signs that John sees and that he signifies. You read in verse 12, "I turned to see the voice that spake with thee, and behind turned and saw seven golden candlesticks." John had the visions. He saw the symbols, and he recorded them for us. And then the author of this book is further confirmed to us as being God, because we read in verse 2, "Who bear record," talking about John, "who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things he saw." And John, we know, was that disciple who wrote in the gospel, didn't he? in that record, the gospel record. And he says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." John saw what the Lord Jesus did. John heard what the Lord Jesus spoke, and he recorded it for us, that we might have life through his name. That is the blessing of God's word. And then we read in John's epistle, don't we? "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, are the words of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and manifested unto us, which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." And so John was that faithful witness. He was the one that saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one that heard the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one that faithfully recorded all the signs for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might believe, be blessed with eternal life, that we might indeed have that fellowship with his Father and with his Son, that our joy may be filled. And so we so often read it, don't we? And probably quote it, the beginning of Hebrews. "God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." The book of Revelation are the last words of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so often people ask, don't they, when someone dies, what were his last words? And people like to so often hang on people's last words. Let us read the book of Revelation and take note of the Lord Jesus Christ's last words to us, recorded for us in his scriptures. They're not going to be added to or taken away. As I said, John saw these signs, these visions, and he also heard the voice of the Father speaking. And as I said, confirming to us that this book is not the revelation of St. John, but the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do read about John. We read in the first verse, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass." John saying that God's word is for his servants. Those are the people that want to serve God, serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Servants are those that hear the words of his master and do his call, obey his call. And so these words are for us if we have said we accept and we follow our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And John then wrote in verse 9, he says, "John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, which is in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony." Whoever gave us this title for the book and says St. John the Divine. John doesn't want these titles. John is content to be known as a brother, a reminder that we're all one in Christ Jesus. A brother that is suffering, as so many of those that he wrote to in that day, they were companions in tribulation. John is our brother because he has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has looked to his Lord and called him Abba Father. And so he is a brother of all those that believe. And he is a companion in tribulation. Again, we will all experience tribulation. And so John was not the writer in the sense that we often say writer, that he thought these things. No, he recorded them for us. And John was humble and was desirous that his Saviour should be known as the writer of this book, that the Lord was the one that had written this book. And so we've seen, where was this book written? When was it written? Who wrote it? But we can ask the question, why was it written? We know that John was exiled in Patmos for his faith. We know from the days of the early church, it was continually persecuted. The persecution had increased and become more vicious. The church was scattered. There was unrest all around. The church indeed would be unsettled because of the persecution. Peter, in his epistle, writes, doesn't he, about this. Peter, who wrote his epistle towards the end of Nero's reign. It is thought that Nero died in AD 67. Peter, who it is believed was martyred during Nero's reign. Peter wrote in his second epistle that he wrote knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Peter there talking about his forthcoming martyrdom. Peter, who was living at a time of tribulation, a time when the church was under constant attack. And so the saints were discomforted, a lot of them. And then he writes in 2 Peter 3, he says to the readers of that epistle, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And so, if you want, the book of Revelation is the answer to those scoffers. Those scoffers existed in Peter's day. Those scoffers will still be with us. Satan is still attacking the church. We know that we're living in the last days. But the book of Revelation deserves and needs us to study it, because as we live in these last days, it was written, short these things which must shortly come to pass, for the time is at hand, to enable us to deal with these scoffers and these mockers, these critics. And the word revelation comes from that Greek apocalypse, and it means a disclosure, an appearing, a manifestation, a revelation, and an unveiling of what is going to happen. And so we have this revelation, or this unveiling of what is going to happen in these last days. As I read that quote from A.G. Brown, in Revelation, we see that final fulfillment of that early promise in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And then at the end of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever. We see Satan defeated. That is the revelation that we have. That is the unveiling. And therefore, we can have confidence that whatever the trials, whatever the tribulations, they will be for a short time, because we are in those last days. And every day that we live, we're that day closer to our salvation, to that day when our Saviour returns, unless we're called home before. And again, we turn, don't we, to those last two chapters, that reminder that and reveals unto us that new heaven and that new earth that the Lord has prepared for each one of those that love him. But note, no time or date is given in Revelation, but it is all has been revealed unto us except that. But because it's been revealed unto us, we can be sure and certain, because it has come from the Lord, that these things will be happen, that Satan will be cast down, that Satan will be defeated, that there is indeed a new heaven and a new earth for all of them. And so this is a book that gives us comfort, that gives us strength in these days, because we are living in those days when things must shortly come to pass. The time is at hand. And then, who was this book written? Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things were written therein, for the time is at hand. As I said, who's reading God's word now? Who's taking heed to God's word? Who's hearing God's word read? That's who this word is for. This word will be and has been and is being read throughout this world. There are tribes and nations, alas, that don't have God's word. And that's why the TBS is trying to translate God's word into local languages, local dialects, so that people can read it. But notice there that it says that hear the words, hear as well. Those people that can't read or don't have a Bible can gather together and hear these words being read. In the early days, remember, the Bible was not so freely available before the time of the printing press. Very few had a Bible, but they would gather together to hear one person that had a Bible and could read, to read those words. And so there is a blessing in reading God's word, but also a blessing in hearing God's word. And so the importance, and so often we've heard, haven't we, of those people that TBS tell us about that have a faithful translation in their own tongue, weeping with joy. We also hear of those pastors that have one Bible for the whole church and it's fallen apart and vast chunks are missing. Let us continue to pray for the work of the TBS and those that seek to do faithful translation work. But notice, it is a blessing to read the word, to hear the word of this prophecy, but then it says, and keep those things are written therein. We're not only to hear or read, but we must be keepers, doers of God's word. And that is the instruction throughout God's word, isn't it? Those that hear God's commandments and keep them, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And verse 5 says, the people that are really blessed with God's word, and we read, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince, unto him, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Those that read God's word realize that they're sinners, that they need salvation. You read God's word and you realize, and you will come to that conclusion. If you start in Genesis and you read through to Revelation, you will realize that you're a sinner. You will realize that you can't save yourself. You'll realize that it's vain to put your trust in anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You will realize that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and shed his blood to cleanse you from all iniquity. You have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You have seen that the Lord is faithful. And therefore you will read this book. You will believe this book. You will take comfort in this book. You will look forward to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But until he comes, you will seek to be faithful to his word, to do all that he has commanded, all that he is instructed to do. And so this word, it comes to the church from the days it was written up until now, the church that lives in the last days, the church that is persecuted, not to any particular tribe, sect or nation, but to all those that read and take heed to God's word. And if they take heed, if we take heed, we read, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. And if you had a concordance, that word blessed is used 7 times in the book of Revelation. And 7 is that number that shows completeness. And those 7 readings, I'll read them to you and make some brief comments. But we have 3. Verse 3, which we've read, blessed is he that readeth, that heareth the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written. Therefore, the time is at hand. And then in Revelation 22 and verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And then in chapter 22 again in verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into that city. Those that are blessed are those that keep, that have taken heed to God's word. And look at that blessing which is above all blessings that we've experienced so far, that we have that right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into that city, into the New Jerusalem. And you can read about the New Jerusalem in chapters 21 and 22. And then another verse that says blessed is Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, and their works do follow. And again, this is one of these verses that you do need to read the whole of the chapter, of verse 14, to get the fully understanding of what he is saying. But he says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, they may rest from their labours, and their works do follow them. This is a blessing to those. Sorry, I've got the wrong verse at the moment. It's a blessing to those that die, that have been persecuted, and they're with the Lord waiting for that final resurrection. And then we read in chapter 16, verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. Blessed is he that watcheth. We know that we're to watch and wait. But notice that second part, that keepeth his garments. And that refers to the garments, that the garment of righteousness that Christ provides for each of his children. At that marriage supper, he is the one that clothes us with his garments of righteousness, so we can sit down with him. We're not to be naked. We can only be blessed if we watch and are clothed with Christ's righteousness. And again, we know about the garments because we've read about garments earlier on in the Bible. And then Revelation 19, and he saith unto me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb, and saith unto me, these are the true sayings of the God. If we have kept his commandments, if we have been clothed with his righteousness, we will be present at the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a blessing that will be. We read in the Psalm, Psalm 17, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. When we sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb and see our Lord and our Saviour face to face, what a blessing. The psalmist said he would be satisfied. I'm sure that is too mild a description, but it will be a tremendous and a great blessing when we sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, clothed in that righteous garment, that righteousness that Christ had provided. And then, sorry, this is the verse, I'm getting a bit ahead of myself. Revelation chapter 20 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, which shall reign with him for 1,000 years. And a verse that sometimes causes a bit of concern, but if you read the whole of that chapter, you'll see that it's talking about those saints that have been headed. The disembodied spirits are there with the Lord, waiting for that final resurrection. And there will be no second death on them, because they have been born again. They're waiting for that second death when Satan is dispatched. And so they will then be priests of God and with Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. They will reign with the Lord. They are blessed because they have read God's word. They have kept God's word. They have been clothed with Christ's righteousness. And so this book, written for our instruction, written to bless us. And so we do well to take heed to God's word. And so I trust that I've whetted your appetite to see this book is for us, to take a bit of time and study this book, to start going through the New Testament and look at those passages that deals with the last days, whether it's in the Gospels and the Epistles, and then compare them with what is written and recorded for us in this book. Look at the margin references, look up the Old Testament and see what these visions mean. And if we only have a partial understanding, I know we will be blessed. And if we have even that partial understanding, we will end with the prayer that closes this book, that closes God's word. The last prayer in God's word is, even so, come Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We'll close with the singing of hymn number 281. Come Lord, and tarry not, bring the long looked for day. Why, oh, these years of waiting here, these ages of delay. 281.
These days are
Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen.